Let's go to Romans chapter 6. I want to share with you about resurrection. Before I do, though, just remember, we need to pray for Sri Lanka and our friend Pradeep and the people he knows, because there was actually three churches bombed and three hotels that Westerners stay in. So it was a terrible attack. Just for your information's sake, Sri Lanka's 90% Buddhist. It's not a Muslim country, it's Buddhist. And the rest of the 10% divvied up between Christian, Hindu, and Muslim. So it would be, in all probability, I'm not aware of Buddhist doing things like that. I know it's within the belief system of some Muslims, not necessarily all, but many. And that's a tragedy. There's, as of like 6 in the morning when I saw it on my news check, there was 130 dead and many in hospitals. So Satan would want to use that to attack the work of God, to attack God's people, and to try to, you know, through intimidation, try to stop the gospel. So let's pray right now. Father, we lift Sri Lanka up to you now. Lord, as there be many there mourning the loss of family and friends through these demonic attacks, Father, we pray that in the face of that, that there would be a realization come over the nation, Lord, of the need of the Savior, the gospel, the need of understanding forgiveness, and to not enter into hatred, but to enter into forgiveness, understanding they themselves all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Lord, that all would see they all need forgiveness. And Lord, we pray this, that your people rise up in faith and join together in unity in a greater way. Lord, joining the shield of faith together to withstand the work of the enemy, the attack of the enemy, and any such future things that are being planned. Father, we thank you. We pray especially for Brother Pradeep. Use him to be a mouthpiece at this time, both in his home city of Kandy, but also in Colombo, where these attacks took place. And we thank you, Lord God, that you take that which is meant for evil and turn it for good as it's given to you. So in this evil that was done, Father, we believe for your transcendent glory to come into the situation. And where blood has been shed and many died, many would come to the life of Christ, believing on the shed blood of Jesus Christ, seeing the need of the Savior. And I thank you, Lord, for doing this, Lord, and taking evil and turning it for good as it's given to you. Strengthen the brethren there in Sri Lanka. May they rise up and shine bright as a light. And we thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen. All right, let's go to Romans 6. And previously, he was talking about grace reigning through righteousness, and sin reigns to death, but grace rules under righteousness. And verse 1 of chapter 6 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now, where there's sin, grace will come, because God desires to deliver us out of sin. We not be in bondage to sin. And there's many today who will say, "Oh, we have grace, so we can sin. It doesn't matter. God looks the other way, winks at it. We don't have to repent and such like." That's false doctrine. He's bringing here that righteousness is by grace through faith throughout the previous chapters. And he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace can abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" It's not even like common sense. If you're dead to sin and you realize sin separates you from God, sin brought death, why would you stay in that? It's sort of like the pig. You give a pig a bath, he'll go back into the mud puddle. He'll go back into the dirt, because that's the nature of a pig. It's just what they do. I remember when I was a kid, we had this dog. He was part fox terrier and part Airedale. And that was my dog growing up. Well, anyway, every so often, my mother would have him, you know, be bathed and his hair cut and trimmed and all that stuff. And his name was Mitch. Immediately thereafter, soon as he was let out of the house, he would find some kind of animal dung and roll in it. He didn't like that perfume. That's not natural to a dog. So he'd re-perfume himself, you know, with rolling in dog dirt or whatever he'd find. And that's about how people can be sometimes. They're washed, they're cleansed from their sin, and they go back and just roll in it again. And it's like, why would you do that? Why would you do that? So he says, verse 3, know ye not? Now, as we go through here, there's a few things he's giving emphasis that we need to know. And as a resurrection man or woman, you need to know certain things, which will constitute you as being a resurrection man, resurrection woman. Right. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And to be baptized is to be immersed in something. We are immersed in the death of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, Romans chapter 6 is one of my favorite chapters among many, many others, but a lot of favorites. But this one is so important. There's such a revelation here, a revelation that sets us free from sin, death, and everything that comes along with it. And he says here, you know, don't you know where we were baptized in his death? Now, he's saying that in light of some people wanting to hang on to their sin. We're buried with him by baptism and death, that like he, Christ was raised from the dead, we be raised from the dead. Now, I'll just mention something off the bat here. If Jesus was only raised from the dead physically, then you and I can't relate to this or to him. He was raised from the dead spiritually because in taking our sin upon himself, Jesus as man died. And he then went to hell and suffered the judgment that we deserve to pay. So don't ever ask for what you deserve. You're asking for hell. You deserve to go to hell. But praise God, God was gracious and merciful to us that Jesus came and paid the price. He took our sin, went to hell with it, paid the judgment. After 3 days, God said, it's enough, justice is satisfied, raised him from the dead. And Jesus said when they were asking a sign, you won't have a sign except the sign of Jonah the prophet, which is speaking of he was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, and Christ would be in hell for us for 3 days and three nights. So identification is really what's brought out here. And to understand the principle of identification is very important, very, very important if we're going to understand who we are in Christ and what we have available to us in Christ. Those who do not embrace these truths and don't believe these things, you can hear it in how they pray. They do not understand, I have a covenant with God, that the sin's been taken away, I'm raised up with him in newness of life, and he's given me the Holy Spirit who can now come and dwell within me because the sin's taken away. And people don't understand, we have covenant promises given to us. The way they'll pray is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, God, I just cry for a touch from heaven. Because they don't understand that you are crucified with Christ and raised up with Christ, entering into a new covenant and have access to certain things of the kingdom of God that are given to us as a promise. So for us, the way that we release faith is in coming to God based on what he did for us and based on the covenant he's made in our behalf, representing God and man together. Jesus was God, he was man, and he made the covenant between God and man. You know, the old covenant, it was between Abraham came into covenant with God in behalf of the nation to come. The new covenant, Christ represented all of humanity before heaven and represented God before man, and he's brought us together with God. Hallelujah. That's some good news. Well, we're identified with him in his death, that we can identify with him in his resurrection. I think it's in Colossians. It says he was the firstborn from the dead. He was the prototype. In a Greek word where we get prototype, he was the first one. You know, in Detroit, where they build cars, they're going to come out with a new model. They build a prototype. They test it out, and they say, hey, this is a good one. And then they'll mass produce it. Well, Jesus was a prototype, the firstborn from the dead. And now we're made in his image. We are raised up in the same way he was. Jesus in spirit was raised from the dead, and we're raised up in spirit. We are, thus we say, we are alive. We're not looking to someday be alive. We are alive in the present tense. And that is a vital, vital truth to be understood. We were planted in the likeness of his death. We shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now he comes along here following us with a few things saying, we need to know something here about this. Knowing this, the old man, that's not a wife's husband. The old man, the one who existed before Christ, before resurrection life, that guy, the carnal guy, the guy who was ruled by sin, is crucified with him. Now, in identifying with the death of Jesus and his crucifixion, we want to understand what was happening there. Jesus on the cross, and going to the cross, he died to the desires of human nature, which is to satisfy the flesh, please the flesh, the desire to preserve your flesh. In fact, I would say the strongest desire within both the animal kingdom and humans is to preserve your life. When someone feels threatened, they'll come out fighting man, you know, they'll come out powerful. If they feel threatened, you get an animal cornered, they'll get an adrenaline rush, and they're going to come out fighting because their life is threatened. And that's, I believe, the strongest element within man, but the desires to please the flesh can be also so strong. Well, you could have a drug addict who would be willing to beat you, rob you, kill you if necessary to get money to get their drug fix, because that desire is so dominating their life. And sometimes you think, why would someone go to this extreme doing certain things? We have to understand that's how strong the flesh is in their life, and how much their sin, the lust of the flesh, is ruling them. It's not something to underestimate. The lust of the flesh will drive people. But Jesus, in going to the cross, completely submitted to the will of the Father, completely. And it takes faith to do that. And the greatest example of faith ever recorded was Jesus going to the cross, having our sin put on him, knowing what that's going to do is bring death, separation from the Father, and a three-day stay in hell. But he had faith in the promises of God that he would be raised from the dead that third day. He did not believe he's going to stay there. He had faith he's going to be raised. So that's our example, the greatest example of faith. It's not how we would believe God, it's how he believed God. Well, in going to the cross, see, at Gethsemane, he was sweating blood over the temptation to not follow through with the Father's plan. The pressure was so great, he's sweating blood. His blood corpuscles are bursting at the prospect of what he's about to enter into. And he died to the desire of the flesh. I remember as a young believer hearing a song, sung very powerfully, by the way, that he could have called 10,000 angels to deliver him. And I say, no, he couldn't. Because that would have been sin. To not obey the Father's will to go and die for us would have been sin for him, his sin. So then he couldn't have taken our sin. Now, maybe it's a matter of semantics, someone saying, well, he had that kind of power. Well, yeah, but he couldn't get out of the will of God. See, that's what he was crying about in the Garden of Gethsemane. My God, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. And he submitted his will in totality to what the will of the Father was, and he was tested at the highest point at that moment in time. So when I identify with Christ crucified, that's what I'm identifying, is that as Christ was on that cross and he died to the desires of the flesh, dictating any action he would take, I was crucified with him in that. And my flesh is crucified as the natural man in him was put on that cross. My natural man desires are crucified with him. It says that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, my habit now when I study the word, I look up every word. I mean every word. The if and but of the. Because sometimes the translations, in fact, a lot of times, are not real accurate, and it changes the meaning. And I looked up the word destroyed here, and to my amazement, it was the same word, katergeo, that when I've taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about the gifts, like pass away, done away, and these terms cease, that it meant rendered inactive, or it's turned off. Just like, you know, thermostat will call for a heater, AC. Is everyone comfortable? I don't really consider what I'm thinking here because I'm moving around, I'm preaching, I'm sweating. But if I see, you know, my wife like this, then I know it might be cold in here. But see, that's relative. The feelings of hot and cold are relative. But that number on the thermostat's an absolute. And when the temperature's hitting that point, it's going to call for whatever heat or cool, and the unit has the power to produce the heat and cool air. But it only produces it. It's not running now. So you would be able to hear it. It's not producing it, but it could. All we have to do is flip that thermostat, and we can put hot or cold air in here. It's a wonderful invention. But it's rendered inactive right now. And what it's saying here is in our identification with Christ, with him and his crucifixion, the power of sin influencing you is rendered inactive. Now, if we embrace the thought of destroyed, what I tend to think anyway, and I think we all would, is you think of something being eliminated, obliterated. That's what I think, destroyed. If you have a flower in a pot, which some of you probably do today, someone might have brought you where they're going to, hint, hint. Hint, hint, not for me, that's a hint to the guys, okay. But if you threw a hand grenade in that flower pot, you would not see probably any flower petals or anything. It's going to be obliterated. Or by the same token, if you're a coffee or tea drinker and you put the sugar cube in there and you stir it, it completely dissipates into the water as though it doesn't exist. But when you taste it, you know it does exist. Well, our sin is rendered ineffective, inactive, but the potential for it's still there if you flip the thermostat. If you allow for a call for sin by entertaining the thoughts of it and the desires of it, it can reactivate. So it's not a matter, well, I'm saved, now I never have sin again. And there is a false doctrine floating out there that to that effect. And that is a false doctrine. But the good news is about to be unveiled here as a result of the resurrection, which we'll see here. It says, the old man's crucified with him, or the natural man. I picture that on the cross with Jesus, that sin would lose its power in your life. For that, or in order that, henceforth, from now on, we should not serve sin. So if sin loses its power, then you don't have to serve it. It says, for he that's dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Now, again, the identification principles there. Jesus was made sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was made to be sin who knew no sin. He didn't He never sinned, but he was made to be sin with ours. Isaiah 53:6 says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Made to be sin, experiencing death, dying for us, raised from the dead. And we believe, if we believe we're dead with him, then we shall also live with him. Present tense reality. We will live with him in the present tense. It's not speaking of a future tense. Someday in the future, we'll live with him. That's not what it's saying. We will live with him in the present. And it's, and again, it's the principle of identification. I identify with Christ in his crucifixion, in his death, and thereby in his resurrection. Knowing something. I identify knowing something. The resurrected man, resurrection man, knows something. We know, crucified with Christ, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. So there's something else here we know. Christ died to sin once. In fact, it says that on verse 10. He died to sin once. There was one offering for sin. See, the essence of works is I'm going to do something to pay for my sin. But the gospel is there was one offering for sin, the body of Jesus Christ, and Hebrews chapter 12 lays that out as well. One offering for sin once and for all, and that offering was able to pay for all the sins of the world prior to that, at that time, and in the future. It's like, what an offering. To pay for all the sin of humanity, past, present, and future. So we don't want to allow ourselves to embrace a works mentality and say, well, wow, I feel so rotten for what I did. I have to make payments now. You know, knowing the Lord and serving him is not like dealing with an insurance company. You know, you make payments, and then when you have to use it, now you're going to make more payments. It's like you sinned. You crashed your car. You damaged your car. You sinned, even though maybe in your mind it was someone else's fault. You've sinned, and now even though you paid, you got to pay again. You got to pay some more. But God's not an insurance company. There was one payment once and for all, and it was enough. It was adequate for all sin to be paid for. So we know something. Verse 9, Christ being raised from the dead dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. Death has no dominion over him. Well, if you're raised with him and death has no dominion over him, then death has no dominion over you. And really, the mother of all fears. Remember, Sodom was saying, so we're going to start the mother of all wars. There'll be none like this. Lasted 4 days. He didn't know what he was talking about. But the mother of all sin really is the fear of death. And Hebrews chapter 2 brings that out. And it says that he delivered us from the fear of death. Through death, delivered us from the fear of death. If he conquered death, and we understand in that resurrection, death was defeated, he is raised up. And we understand I'm identified with him in that resurrection, and death has no power over me. So therefore, we have assurance that when our body dies, our spirit is still alive. Our spirit's alive actually based on our faith in him and his death and resurrection. My spirit lives forever. Death will not destroy my spirit. Yeah, your body will die out eventually. Eventually it'll wear out, die out. But you're going to get a new one of those then too. It's nice to get a new one of some things. Not long ago we got a new vehicle. Praise the Lord, dependable. You know, like 15, 20-year-old vehicles aren't always real dependable. Praise the God. Praise God. It's dependable. It's comfortable. It's nice. There are some things you don't get new ones of. You don't go out and get a new wife or new husband. Well, I'll just cash this one in and we'll go over here. But we do get a new body. Praise the Lord, a new body. Now, the Bible doesn't show us that much, like, you know, will you recognize each other? I tend to think not, because they didn't even recognize Jesus when he first appeared after his resurrection. So don't strive to get the body you've always wanted now. Afterwards, you'll get the one you always wanted, one that works perfectly all the time. It's not going to not start one day, like a car. Well, death has no dominion or no power over Jesus Christ. Sin has no power over Jesus Christ. Satan has no power over Jesus Christ because of that resurrection. So there's two things so far mentioned we need to know. We're crucified with Christ, and sin loses its power as a result of that, and we are raised with him, or Christ being raised from the dead. Death has no dominion. So in that he died to sin once. In that he lives to God, verse 10. Likewise, reckon yourself. Now, God's not from the south. Why reckon? He's not, from the Beverly Hillbillies or something. But it simply means to account. How do you think of something? How do you account to something? Likewise, reckon yourselves, or here's how you need to account yourself or to see yourself, dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So now, as a result of what happened in the death and resurrection, we need to adjust our thinking to this. The power of the flesh crucified with Christ. Death has lost its power. Sin has lost its power. And then how I see myself, I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God through Jesus Christ. I am dead to sin. And I remember in the days when I was learning just to memorize all the scriptures in Christ, of Christ, through Christ, with Christ, upon learning that, understanding that, in that little mini book of Hagin's, it's called In Him, highly recommend, has all those scriptures in there. And I would go to work and I would memorize another scripture or two every day. I'd keep that little book in a pocket New Testament with me. And because it was so noisy in this foundry where I was speaking the word all day. Nobody could hear me. They just see my mouth going. They already thought I was crazy, so it didn't matter. You're what they call me, like holy roller. And remember that, Brad? Some of these guys, because he worked there too. And holy roller and always making a mockery and that. So for them to see my mouth going all day long, it didn't really matter. It's not going to change anyone's mind about anything. They already think I'm a nut. But, I don't care what man thinks. I care what God thinks. And in beginning to speak these things and confess these things, see, in your words being spoken, where the power of God's released. And you see, this is a powerful thing that was done for us in the death and resurrection of Jesus. There's a powerful victory in this. But then the appropriation of that is in our speaking it and declaring it with the very words of our mouth, speaking what the word of God says. The way I see myself needs to adjust to the word. How does God see me? I am dead to sin. I am alive unto God through Jesus Christ because I've received him as my Lord and Savior. I believe upon him. I believe on the work that was done in the death and resurrection. And I want to identify myself as a resurrection man. Now, sometimes people are afraid to do something like that because they think, well, if I say something like that, I'm going to feel horrible when I sin again. Well, praise God for the high priestly ministry of Jesus, whereby you can confess your sin, you can repent and be cleansed immediately. So don't fear that happening. Just be quick to repent. That's all. Be quick to repent. Don't wallow in it. Don't wallow in the guilt and the shame. Just throw it off. Get rid of it. Well, we are alive unto God through Jesus Christ. And I can still remember, like yesterday, speaking those things to myself over and over and over. In fact, most of this whole chapter, over and over and over to myself. where that the power of the words being released. Now in 2 Corinthians, it speaks of us being transformed from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ. This is one of the things, the image. Changed from sin man to resurrection man. From dead man to living man. And you see, in our spirit man, we begin to become that resurrection man by the believing and speaking forth the word of God. And here's in particular some of the word to speak. So account yourself. How do you see yourself? I'm a dead man, but I'm alive through Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, knowing these things, knowing I'm crucified with Christ, knowing he was raised from the dead, death has no dominion over him, knowing that I was dead to sin, but I'm alive unto God through Jesus Christ, knowing that now brings you to the place of a choice. Choice. God created us with choice. You see, when sin has power over you, the reality is, you don't really have a choice. It's ruling you. Many of you work for employers, and they tell you what you're going to do. And you know, so you don't really have a choice. Your choice is to do it and get paid, or not do it and get fired. That's really all the choice you would have in that setting. So you understand what you're entering into when you enter into it, and you do what you're told. You don't really have a choice. Well, in terms of our spirit life, sin tells you, sin dominating in your soul tells you what you're going to do. And you don't really have a choice. But when we are growing in understanding as a resurrection man that I'm crucified with Christ, my flesh is crucified with Christ, sin has no more power, death doesn't have any power. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive unto God through Jesus Christ. As we embrace this, we now can come to a place where we understand sin doesn't have power. It's rendered ineffective. There's no call for it. It's not unless I call for it, unless I jack the thermostat up and say, bring some heat in here. It's not unless I call for it that it's actually going to be reactivated. But right now, it's whatever. It's not running. There's no heat. So there's a deactivation of sin, and I now have a choice because it's not ruling me. It doesn't have power over me. Now, that can be threatening to some people because they still want to sin. They like their sin. And many times people will repent of some sin, but not all sin. I was sharing earlier, Isaiah 40, talking about John the Baptist ministry. I was preaching a baptism of repentance and remission of sin. And the baptism of it's that you repent of all of it. You know, this idea, I can pick and choose, I'll repent of a couple sins, but this one over here, don't touch this. Well, that sin will eat you up then. We can't pick and choose. It's a baptism, you know, into the righteousness of God and into him. So here's the good news. Now, someone might think, well, I don't really want to hear this because I don't want to be responsible. But the good news is if you'll take responsibility for your actions, you don't have to be in the bondage to sin any longer. You can be free. You can be free. So verse 13 says, well, again, read verse 12 again. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. So if it's ruling you, it's because you're allowing it. And so often, people want to have excuses for their sin, and that's part of the essence of psychology, or a bad use of psychology, to come up with an excuse for sin. Say, oh, it's my father's fault, it's my mother's fault, it's grandma's fault, I'm a victim of the nation, I'm a victim of this, and a victim of that. And the whole motivation behind that is I don't have to take responsibility. But if we believe Jesus bore our sin, he paid all of the price that we can go free, well, then we have to take responsibility. Responsibility is on me now. He did all that was done to make me free. Now it's up to me to walk in that. Verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So again, you see a choice. You can choose who you'll yield to. Now, sometimes, you know, people get saved, they come to the Lord and allow him to begin to work in their life, but a day comes, they don't still choose to submit themselves. And their choice is to yield themselves to sin, and it begins this whole destruction process. And it might, in its beginning, be real small something in the heart, like a bitterness, an unforgiveness, anger, blaming, lust, pride, whatever. It always starts as a seed, real small. Just like change in our life and the power of God's going to be as a seed. In fact, Jesus in teaching on this says, like the seed of the mustard tree, which they say is tiny, 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 tiny seed, the smallest of seed. The word of God could seem small in comparison to your problems, but it's powerful and mighty. It just needs to grow in you. And again, as we're speaking what God says about us to ourselves, it's growing. We're like watering that seed. It's growing stronger and stronger. And what begins to happen is you even look back and say, I'm not the same guy I was back here. And you begin to realize the things you become free from, you didn't really think about it anymore. Well, it's a choice. The resurrection man comes to the place of choice. When you're in bondage to sin, you don't really have a choice. It's going to rule you. Just like if someone is oppressed of demons, that demon's going to rule them. As you know, in some cases, like the boy they brought to Jesus, said the devil was throwing him into a fire to kill him. Satan's about destruction, throwing him into the fire. So you're out of control. But as we yield to God, God's in control. So he says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. You know, the people that abuse the word grace, they end up having to say there's no sin. That's where you end up. Because how can you, it says here, sin doesn't have dominion if you're under grace, or if there's godly influence, the sin's going to go to the side. If the sin is in continuation, it's because there is a submitting to it, a yielding to it. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not, verse 16, I did read that one already, didn't I? Know ye not to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience to righteousness. So it's a matter of who are you choosing to serve or submit to, that's going to determine the fruit of your life. As a resurrection man, we should be submitting ourselves because we have the victory over sin, death, and devils. Verse 17, God be thanked, you were servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, and you become the servants of righteousness. So the freedom comes in the obedience, which follows the yielding, which follows the believing. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity or weakness of your flesh. For as you've yielded your members servants to uncleanness, unto iniquity, so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when you were the servant of sin, you were free from righteousness. Now, when it comes to freedom, see, there's two spiritual forces on the planet here. That of God, that of Satan. That of sin, that of righteousness. That of love, that of selfishness. That of faith, that of fear. So if you're free from one, you're bound to the other. If you're bound to the other, you're free from the other one. To be free from sin is not to be free from authority. That's what some people falsely think. It's to be bound to God. That's a good bond to have. To be bound, connected to God. You know, you're not your own floating planet out of a solar system. To be set free from sins, to be able to come in covenant or to be bound to God, to be connected with him, to be one with him, filled with his life, And that brings a fruit unto holiness, as it says in verse 22, and the end everlasting life. The wages of sin of death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So you can choose your fruit. There's a lot of things in life you can't choose. You don't choose who your brother and sister is. You don't choose what family you're born into. We do make a choice, heaven or hell, Jesus or Satan, sin or righteousness. And as a result of having that choice, we're able to choose the kind of fruit we want in our life. Now, anytime I'm in a store or at a roadside place or whatever, and there's fruit there for sale, and I'm wanting to buy some, I look at the fruit to decide which I want. I don't want something that's got worms poking her head out at me. Although in Russia, they say, if it's good enough for the worms, good enough for you. Did you ever hear that? In other words, they're not spraying it. Okay? They want organic fruit. But I don't particularly embrace the thought of eating worms. Maybe as a young boy, maybe I did. I don't know. But I don't embrace that now in my life. I don't want bruised fruit. I don't want fruit that's starting to rot and decay. Well, some people maybe like that. You know, like a rotten banana makes good banana bread, right? Not rotten, but overly ripe. Overly ripe. But we'll look and decide what fruit we want. And sometimes it might look and see, this fruit's not ripe yet. I'm not buying that now. It's not ripe. Doesn't look good. I'll get something else. And we make those kind of decisions in our life where we're looking at the fruit and then making a decision. We consider the fruit of what we can have as a result of being a resurrection man, or resurrection woman, I'm just saying that in a generic sense. Being that resurrection man, there's fruit that's available to us. But if sin is still ruling, then it's going to make the fruit rotten and fill it with worms and what have you. Never ripen up and you know, all the problems that come with that. But as we are set free from sin, we're in a position we can have the fruits of righteousness unto holiness, which is really speaking to be like God. And that really should be our higher desires, to be like Him, not to have certain things in the flesh of this world. I mean, it's nice if you have blessings in this world. That's nice. But it shouldn't be what we're aspiring to. It's to be like Christ, to have that fruit, which according to John 15 brings glory to God. So a resurrection man, there's certain things he needs to know. There's a certain way he needs to think. I'm crucified with Christ. My flesh does not have power over me. Sin does not have power over me. Death does not have power over me. I am dead to sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Now, as I say this, it comes to my mind, Easter. How do you see it? An event or a work? There's people all over the world celebrating Easter who are only celebrating as an event. Well, it's a day we recognize. It's when he was raised from the dead. And there's nothing wrong with that per se. But it's more than an event. It was a work. It was a work that the flesh, sin, death, and the devil would lose its power over you. And through your identification, we become more and more like Christ, where we are bringing forth fruit. We're walking in the newness of life, as it says in one of the verses. We're bringing forth fruit. Our life's glorifying to God. And it is the high life. The very best of life you can enjoy is walking in the reality of the resurrected man.